Welcome everybody to Parshas Ki Savo. It is the year 5766. We are just 2 weeks away from Rosh Hashanah. What is Ki Savo about? Most often, people associate two particular sections of the Parsha with the name Ki Savo. The first section is about Bikurim, the first fruits. That's a very common mitzvah and a common topic. Most of the Devar Torahs that are taught in day schools are about Bikurim from this Parsha. Bikurim is really very, very fundamental because it's offering our gift of thanks to God for our bounty. One of the various ways in which we do that, the offering of the first fruits. And the other section, which is infamous from Ki Savo, begins on page 1074 and 1075, chapter 28. It's called The Blessing and Admonition. It's infamous because anybody who has looked at it is quite shocked and quite disheartened and disconcerted by reading black on white of the various tragedies and terrific and horrific things that can befall the Jewish people. And this is Moshe talking in the name of Hashem, and really horrific things, which all have come true. It's no secret. People may forget that it's part and parcel of the Torah, but it's something which always sobers us. The Talmud says that it is customary to read this before Rosh Hashanah, because Tichle Shana Vekilo Loseha, may the old year go out with all of its curses. May they be swept out the door and finished. The new year should be only filled with blessing. But that's kind of known because it just stands out. I found in my notes that several years ago, it was 5764, that we outlined this parsha in a very, very interesting way. And I wanted to actually review that with you. But bearing in mind that this year we are following a particular path with Sefer Devarim, we spoke about it last week and the week before. The theme of Devarim, as we develop this year, is, who remembers?
Recapitulation.
Cheshbon HaNefesh, accounting, reviewing our past, and reviewing our principles. Taking stock of what we have. It is essential in Jewish living, in Torah living, not to just keep going from day to day and always going further. We have to stop and we have to review, and we have to reaffirm the simple things, reaffirm the basic things, and just examine ourselves, our deeds, what we are committed to, and how well we're doing in our commitment. It's just a whole process of introspection. And it is the perfect segue into Rosh Hashanah. According to this idea, the entire book of Devarim is really preparing us for Rosh Hashanah. It's a beautiful idea. And what we've tried to do with each parsha is to see each one as a step in that introspection. And Baruch Hashem, we've found meaningful themes hidden within each parsha. So as we review the events of Ki Savo, we have to approach it from that angle. What is the element of introspection involved? How is it that when we involve ourselves in our own personal introspection, that we take into account the message of Ki Savo? So let me share with you the outline. I was quite humored at first with the outline. We called it Getting in Gear. And the outline was patterned after a car with standard transmission. That if you want to get up to speed, you want to get onto the highway, you have to go through several gears. I've never driven a stick shift. I don't know. Maybe you have. I don't know. How many gears does it take to get up to 60?
Your standard is three gears.
Three gears?
Second and third.
Okay. Well, this was a four-speed car because there's four steps. And the reason why we use the analogy of the gears is because each step seemed to be more and more engaged with God. We're nearing the end of the Devarim, the end of the Torah. So I'd just like to share with you the four gears, getting in gear with Hashem. And it's beautiful to note that after every gear, which is putting some more tension and putting some more pressure, there is a calm of words of great comfort and encouragement. And this was it's a beautiful thing. It was just my own observation. And I'm not as excited about it now as I was then, because it's old news, but I can get excited, and I hope that you will with me. So the first gear was the Bikurim. The Bikurim is, as we mentioned, the first fruit offering. It's a process. The Torah says that when you enter the land and Hashem gives you inheritance and you possess it and dwell in it, you shall take of the first of every type of fruit that you grow, put it in a basket, and go to the temple, and come in front of the Kohen with your basket, and make a declaration. I declare today to Hashem your God that I have come to the land that Hashem swore to our forefathers to give us. And then you continue the declaration, and you review the main points of our history. An Aramean tried to destroy my forefather, probably referring to Yaakov, and he descended to Egypt, sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, strong, and numerous. The Egyptians mistreated us and afflicted us, placed hard work upon us. So we were stuck. We had no way out. Then we cried out to Hashem, the God of our forefathers, and Hashem heard our voice, saw our affliction, our travail, and our oppression. And Hashem took us out of Egypt with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, with great awesomeness, with signs, and with wonders. And he brought us to this place, and he gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruit of the ground that you have given me, O Hashem. This declaration, which every Jew has to go through, and every Jew had land, whoever entered with Joshua was given a piece of land. Every Jew, every family unit had their land, and they had to make this declaration. And by this declaration, they're getting into gear, because they're basically acknowledging that everything they have is a gift from Hashem. We collectively should not have survived. We should not have survived the Egyptian crucible. And it was through His graces, His mercy, that He took us out. And everything that we have today was orchestrated by Him alone. And therefore, we're not arrogant. We do not feel self-made. We feel that we were given what we have as a gift of God. And therefore, we acknowledge our submission and our subservience to Him. And that's a big step. And it's a big step nowadays for us. And it may be even a greater challenge, because we don't see the hand of God as clearly in our affairs. We see our own success, our own hard work. I worked my way through college, and I went out there, and I got the job, and I worked my way up step by step through the corporate ladder, and I'm where I am today because of my doing. Bikurim is a reminder that if we take it back far enough, we really owe it to God. So that's gear number one, but it's an annual thing to remind ourselves of our humble beginnings and how much we have to be thankful for. This is actually expanded in the Haggadah. These verses actually form the structure of the Haggadah. If you look in the Haggadah, you will find these four verses. And they're expanded there. So there's a lot more to it. But as an annual mitzvah, everybody to stand on line and wait to do it, four verses is enough. I skipped a paragraph, Confession of Tithes. This is also a declaration made by the Jewish people on a triennial cycle to declare that he has given the proper tithes and tzedakah, which you could say is the other half of this gear, whereby a person not only submits to God, but also acknowledges his obligations to help his fellow man. So that's part of gear one, really, between God and man. That's gear one, getting yourself to submit and to acknowledge Hashem as the provider in your life. Now, after gear number one, there are words of encouragement and great consolation. In other words, after such submission, a person may feel a little bit deflated. What am I if everything that I have is just a gift from God? So the words of consolation appear on page 1071. This day Hashem your God commands you to perform these decrees and the statutes. You shall observe and perform them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have distinguished Hashem today to be a God for you and to walk in His ways. and to observe his decrees, his commandments, and his statutes, and to hearken to his voice. Yes, you have made a big commitment. And Hashem has distinguished you today to be for him a treasured people, as he spoke to you, and to observe all his commandments, and to make you supreme over all the nations that he made, for praise, for renown, and for splendor, so that you will be a holy people to Hashem your God, as he spoke. Whenever you give something, you get something. You know the definition of sacrifice? You give something good to get something better. And that's what the Torah is saying. Don't think that all of this pressure and all this commitment that's being asked of you is going to impoverish you. On the contrary, by submitting yourself, joining Hashem's rank, you are going to become exalted. You are going to be a treasured people. You will be supreme over all the nations. You will be praised, renowned, and splendorous, just like nowadays. Mm-hmm. Okay, we know that there's an ultimate and there's a final redemption stage, and we've experienced it in different parts of our history, certainly in the time of King David and even more in King Solomon, throughout the generations. But really, there's an end that we all hope for and pray for and believe that it's coming. But anyways, that's the reward. The reward for the submission is this great elevated status. So gear one, put on the pressure, but look what we get out of it. And you might say that's all we could ever ask for. But that's just the beginning. That's just gear one. Gear two begins on chapter 27, and that's called the new commitment. Moshe commanded the people, saying that when they enter the land of Israel, Moshe's not even going to go with them. They are to cross the Jordan and set up great stones, which will be covered with plaster, and on those stones shall be inscribed all the words of the Torah. Imagine having the entire Torah scroll carved onto stone.
70 times.
That's also true. The oral tradition says that it was written in all different languages as well. It's hard to really picture it. But you are supposed to make a monument. The first thing that you do when you enter the land is to make a monument for the Torah. And you should also build an altar and give peace offerings, inscribing on the stones all the words of the Torah. So that's a big job. It's a big task to do. But what does it represent? It represents coming into the land of Israel and immediately make a commitment to the Torah. And setting it up as a monument, as if to say, this is what we've come here for. This is our ticket to enter. It is the commitment to the Torah. And that recommitment to everything in the Torah, it's not just a mitzvah here or a mitzvah there, but it's the entire thing, that is gear two, second gear. And what do we get for that? What's the next accolade, the next plateau? Verse 9, on 1073, Moshe and the Kohanim, the Levites, spoke to all of Israel, saying, "Be attentive and hear, O Israel. This day you have become a people to Hashem your God. You shall hearken to the voice of Hashem your God, and you shall perform all his commandments and his decrees, which I command you today." This day, the day that you accept this new commitment, you become a people to Hashem, God's people. And that's a higher level of distinction. You know, it's one thing to say, relatively, you're more exalted. You're supreme over the other nations. But that's all relative. Compared to the other nations, you are up here in God's eyes. But to say Hashem says, you're my people, that's a higher level. Because you've committed to the Torah, he therefore commits himself to you to take you as a people, and whatever that implies, the protection, the assistance, the future security, the providence, everything that's involved in that comes to you when you commit to the Torah. So that must be the end. We must be in high gear now. But that's only the second gear. Then it goes further. Blessings and curses. The bottom of 1073. Moshe commanded the people on that day, saying, "These shall stand to bless the people on Mount Gerizim when you have crossed the Jordan: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Yisachar, Yosef, and Binyamin. These shall stand for the curse on Mount Eval, Reuven, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So this is also a commandment for when they enter the land, after they do the stones, they are supposed to go to these two mountains which are next to each other, and they're supposed to do a ceremony. Six tribes on one mountain, six tribes on the other mountain. The Levites stand in the middle, and they pronounce these curses. Accursed is the man who will make a graven or molten image, an abomination of Hashem, craftsman's handiwork, and emplace it in secret, and the entire people shall speak up and say, Amen. In other words, it's like a rally. It's like a pep rally. The Levites go in the middle, and they're talking to the whole nation, and they say, okay, no idol worship, even in secret, even behind closed doors. Affirm? Affirm. Amen. Accursed is one who degrades his father or mother, and the entire people shall say, Amen. Accursed is one who moves the boundary of his fellow, and the entire people shall say, Amen. And there's only 11. And you wonder, why pick out these 11? These 11 are all things that people tend to do in private when no one's looking. And what we're trying to do is getting people to commit not merely to the things that everyone can see, but the things that people can't see. And that's a higher level of commitment. And it's on the honor system. That's why you have to say Amen. We can't enforce it by the judges and the officers that we spoke of a few weeks ago, because no one will know. So here we have seemingly a higher level of pressure, of commitment. Not only will I keep the Torah, but specifically, I am committing myself to live a moral, righteous life, even in the privacy of my own home and behind closed doors. The last one of the 11, accursed is one who will not uphold the words of the Torah to perform them. The entire people shall say Amen. I have a commentary here that these refers to the things that are hidden within our hearts, the belief system. That's also a commitment. We commit to believing the right things. Again, that's hidden. So that's third gear. Third gear is, I commit not only that which is revealed, but that which is hidden. So what do we get? What level of distinction do we get after that level of commitment? Page 1077. After committing to the blessings and the curses, Hashem shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be struck down before you. On one road will they go out towards you, and on seven roads will they flee. Hashem will command the blessing for you in your storehouses and your every undertaking, and He will bless you in the land that Hashem your God gives you. Hashem will confirm you for Himself as a holy people, as He swore to you, if you observe the commandments of Hashem your God and you go in His ways. Then all the peoples of the earth will see that the name of Hashem is proclaimed over you, and they will revere you. In other words, if you ascribe to this level of commitment, then Hashem boasts over you. Not only are you relatively higher over the nations, not only are you God's people, but Hashem is boasting you in front of the other nations. He's demonstrating visibly how much He treasures you. This is what we could call, like, not only are we God's people, but we're His favorite, we're His loved ones, we're intimate with Him, and He's crazy about us, so to speak. It's a higher level of intimacy. Then comes the infamous part. Then comes all the scary stuff. And that's almost too much pressure. In fact, Rashi says, at the beginning of next week's Parsha, Yitzavim, that when the Jewish people heard Moshe read these scary... Does everybody know what I'm referring to? You know, the Bal Koreh reads it quietly and quickly, as if to get it over with. It's horrific. It's absolutely horrific. So I'm not going to read it, but you can read it on your own. And Rashi says, at the beginning of Nitzavim, the first verse of the next parsha says, you are standing today, all of you, before Hashem your God. And Rashi says, Hashem had to say, you're standing today, because after they heard those curses, they wanted to flee, their faces turned green, and they just wanted to jump off a tall building. They couldn't stand the pressure. And Hashem had to say, you're still standing. Nothing happened to you yet. I only told you what could happen. But you're still okay. Don't lose it. But it says here, midrashically, when the people heard the frightening litany of 98 curses and the admonition, they turned colors in fright at what seemed to be a hopeless future. That's in Nitzavim. Okay, but this is like unbearable pressure. But that was part of the speech. That's fourth gear. I guess that's why a lot of people like only three gears. They don't go to the fourth gear. But that's part of Moshe's presentation. What do we get out of that? And why does there have to be such horrific curses? Why do these have to be the stakes? Why do these have to be the consequences?
It seems like it's a zero-sum game here. We're expected to observe all his commandments and all his decrees, meaning if we fail to observe even one, all these things could be false.
Okay. But if it will be that if you do not hearken to the voice of Hashem, your God, to observe, to perform all his commandments and all his decrees that I command you today, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Yeah, I definitely see what you're saying. The truth is that never did these things occur because we failed to do one. Never. What the Torah means here, and this is what I was going to say, is that if you let one slide, then it's very likely that two will slide. And if two slide, then three will slide. And eventually, you're going to get to the point where they're all sliding. And that's when these are going to come. It's only the beginning of a process, and therefore we do have to be vigilant about every single one. But it's not like you don't do a commandment, zap. That doesn't work that way. It's just it's like a slippery slope. You know, the temples were destroyed because for years and years the Jews were serving idols and murdering and committing adultery. For years and years, God never judges us that quickly. But it's true. Letting something slide just starts a process. So what is the result of all this? Why does the Torah have to be protected with such a harsh consequence?
Trying to get your attention.
But it's not just a threat. It's not an empty threat. It really happened. We endured the most horrific of circumstances. Not by chance, because it was in the Torah. It was predicted.
Not least the Holocaust?
Of course. Of course. The Holocaust is a fulfillment of these pages. Nothing more, nothing less.
And it wasn't the first.
But, right? Right? And neither was the first temple the first one. Throughout the book of Joshua and Judges and Samuel, I mean, you know, we're constantly being attacked by this nation and that nation and sent into exile. And this is what we're going to get to, and then also in terms of our theme, which is Cheshbon HaNefesh. Let me just point out to you that the consolation after fourth gear is, at the very end of the Parsha, 1085, Moshe summoned all of Israel and said to them, "You have seen everything that Hashem did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes beheld, those great signs and wonders. You've seen it all. You've seen the hand of God, the power of God, the glory of God. But Hashem did not give you a heart to know or eyes to see or ears to hear until this day." In other words, you have not fully engaged and fully gotten into gear so that you can get onto the highway until you've gotten to this stage where you have accepted the ultimate consequences of the Torah. And listen to the next verse. "I led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Your garment did not wear out from on you, and your shoe did not wear out from on your foot. Bread you did not eat, and wine or intoxicant you did not drink, so that you would know that I am Hashem your God." Who's talking there? "I led you for 40 years, so that you would know that I am Hashem your God." Who's talking? Hashem. What's strange about that pasuk?
Moshe's been speaking.
The whole book of Devarim, Moshe's been speaking.
But it's God speaking through Moshe.
Well, maybe yes, maybe not. We talked about that at the beginning. But it certainly wasn't in the first person. I imagine that what's going on is Moshe has been talking for this whole book, 37 days, and he's getting down to the end, and he's gone through all the basics and the Cheshbon HaNefesh, Now the engine is actually turning on, and we're going into first gear and second gear and third gear and fourth gear. And while Moshe is talking, all of a sudden, you hear this voice coming out, and Hashem all of a sudden starts to take over and starts to say, I'm speaking to you myself. You are here. You now are fully engaged with me. We've gone through the process. Now I am going to speak to you myself. The commentators point out that this is the first time that it's in the first person in the whole book. So I don't know why we have to have such horrific consequences, but it took that to get to this. It took fourth gear to get to the ultimate intimate with God on the first person. We really had not heard that throughout this entire book. Let's think about it. Let's think about it. Commitments. What makes a commitment a commitment? You can say, you can promise anything you want. When does it really become a commitment? It's not a full commitment, even if you do it, unless you've accepted the consequence of what happens if you don't do it. The consequences. We've been doing some in the Kola. We've been doing some consulting with a consultant, an Orthodox rabbi, a very learned person. He's a consultant for organizations, and he keeps on coming back to us. And he's teaching us to get organized with our work and to follow through on all our commitments and our responsibilities. And he keeps on coming back to the same point. He says, what happens if you don't do your job? And we say, nothing. He says, then you're not taking responsibility. If you can say, I'll do this, 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 and this, but you know that if you don't do this, this, and this, and this, somebody might go, tisk, tisk, but that's it. There's no real consequence. You're not going to lose your job. You're not going to be fined. You're not going to lose your paycheck. So then you really haven't committed. Because, you know, big deal. So you say you'll do it, and what if you don't do it, nothing happens. It's only a real commitment if you accept the consequences, and the consequences follow through. And that is really fourth gear. Fourth gear is, I'm not just saying that I'll do all these things, I'm not just aware of it, but I accept the reality of the consequences that it's do or die. Literally, do or die. And you may say, well, this is Hashem. Why should Hashem be so stern? It's just the definition of a commitment. A commitment that's not do or die is not a commitment. And that's the Cheshbon HaNefesh. The Cheshbon HaNefesh point is, you can affirm, you can reaffirm, you can review, you can analyze, you can introspect, you can examine this, that, and the other. But if you don't sink the teeth into it, and if you don't accept the consequence, then you haven't made the commitment. And that's what Kisavo adds to our process of Cheshbon HaNefesh, is the sense that we have to be fully committed. Fully committed means there are consequences. It's not just something that we can choose to take or leave. It's not a light thing. If we don't do it, there's going to be consequences. Whether they be spiritual consequences, how it will affect us. We can't expect to have everything be perfect. The children will all turn out beautiful, and the grandchildren and the communities, if we don't follow the plan. We have to realize there are consequences. There are spiritual consequences and there are physical consequences. Okay, so that's it. That's the end. Just to summarize, Kisavo is the next stage in the Cheshbon HaNefesh, in the personal accounting that we must all make. In addition to having its own internal structure, which are the four gears, the place that it has in terms of the Cheshbon HaNefesh is that there's got to be an acknowledgement of consequences. Otherwise, the commitment is not worth anything. And that's part and parcel of the Torah. Even the benevolent, merciful God understands that and teaches it to us. Yashar Koach. Good Shabbos. Yeah.
I'm troubled by this because I think the rabbis say that if you want to be considered sort of higher up in the Richter scale, instead of being righteous, you want to be pious.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You should be motivated to do what God commands, not from fear of God, but from love of God.
Good.
And what you're saying here is that there's not a true fulfillment of your commitment until you really come to grips with the fact that you're going to be punished.
Doesn't the pious person realize that if he doesn't perform, he'll be punished? Doesn't he also accept it? Remember, he was righteous first, and then he became pious. In other words, I can get married to my wife, and I can commit to her that I have to be loyal to this marriage or else. Or else bad things are going to happen to me. I'm going to be defamed. I'm going to be ostracized. I have to make that commitment. Now, when I get married, I don't think about that all the time because I'm beyond that. I'm so well committed that I now am invested out of love. And I don't even have to think about that. But I know it's true. But I've gone beyond that. I haven't replaced it.
It's sufficient to accept the consequences purely as an intellectual matter.
No, I'm saying that the consequences are real. That's the definition. If you would not have that entry level of accepting the consequences, you would never become righteous and you would never become pious. The pious man happens to have gone way beyond it, but he certainly is aware of the level of consequences. He's not above it. He's still subject to it just like everybody else. It's just that his level of motivation is such that he doesn't really need that to keep him in check, but it's still there and it's real. The consequences are real. At this point, maybe the pious man will say, it's not enough for me to be committed. We're all in this together. I'm going to have to help the other people get committed too. That might be his portion, and he may commit himself to helping other people get committed because he realizes nobody is invulnerable because we're all in this together. Even the pious man can't rest on his laurels because this is a commitment that was made by the Jewish people as a whole. That's another important point to mention. The pious man doesn't feel that everything's hunky-dory because I'm committed. We all have to be committed. Jack.
Final paragraph of Moses' final charge to people. You say it shifts from Moses speaking to where he says, I led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Again, Hashem is speaking?
Yes. It's definitely written in the first person. Before that, it was in the third person.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first time in the book of Devarim. When did it start? After they got into fourth gear. The scary stuff. Yeah.
Another question that I have is this section here. A lot of it seems to be in the singular. There is one place where it says y'all.
Y'all.
Yeah. Southern is great for translating.
Oh, it's great for Hebrew. Hebrew grammar. Southern is great for Hebrew grammar.
Yeah.
So you're wondering why...
Is it being addressed to each individual or is it being addressed to Klal Yisrael as a unit? Or what's going on?
Did you read anything on that? Because, you know, there's another section of admonition which is written in the plural. And that's at the end of the book of Vayikra. And I'm pretty sure that all the commentators note that one is in singular, one is in plural. The question was raised, why is one section of the Tochacha of the admonition in the plural denoting the entire community and the other section in the singular? Perhaps a thought is, we've dealt with the theme of Klal and Prat extensively, that everything occurs in two different planes. There's the collective plane, because we all are part of an entity of the Jewish people, and there is also the individual plane, because we are all unique, each with our own Bechira, autonomous decision-making process, and as such, the Torah has to tell us that there is a double system of rewards and consequences. Maybe that's just a possible answer to the question.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.